Thank you, Susan. If you have your Bible, open with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, the 28th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, beginning in the 16th verse. Matthew 28, 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in the earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, I ask that you would take your word. That Father, I pray that you would do something in the heart of each person that's here. Father, meet those who have needs in their hearts. And Father, I pray that you would drive those of us who know you to commitment, greater commitment. Father, a greater desire to follow you moment by moment in whatever ways you choose or see fit. Thank you for what you're going to do in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, these verses are not strange to most of you. They're very common verses. It's very, very often used in the church. It's one of those often read passages, and yet it's one of the least done actions. These are the closing words of the Gospel of Matthew. Now, we have been going through Matthew's review of the resurrection and what happened in the closing days of Jesus' life in these past weeks. In the Gospel of Matthew, we have Jesus being born of a virgin, living a life without sin, and for no cause of his own, being taken and crucified, brutally murdered on a cross. But he didn't stay there. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. Now, in this passage, he's ready to ascend into heaven. Jesus told his disciples that they were to meet him in a particular place. By the way, Jesus is willing to meet you in a particular place. God has chosen that his people are together for worship, and so when we gather together, we are here for a meeting with Jesus in a particular place. We should challenge other people to come and be a part of this gathering with Jesus. Jesus told his disciples to meet with him on a mountain. Now, a mountain location is a place that many people like to go. I think Jesus liked the mountains. I know that he liked the sea because he would hang around the Sea of Galilee. But I think he liked the mountains too. We have people that choose for their vacations. We have mountain people and we have beach people. And it's most of those people never change up. It's just they always go to the mountains or they always go to the beach. Well, Jesus did both. He liked the mountains. He liked the sea. But he did many things in the mountains. His great sermon is called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus spent all night one time praying on a mountain, and that's where he chose his disciples. Jesus was transfigured to show forth his glory on a mountain, and there he met with Elijah and Moses and just a few of his disciples. And he showed forth his glory as never before seen on the earth. It is on a mountain, the Mount of Olives, where Jesus is going to ascend into heaven. By the way, it's on the Mount of Olives where Jesus is going to come back. And we believe that it will be any day. This is a time when Jesus has instructed his disciples to come and be with him. Now they know their time with him is getting smaller. There will not be a whole lot more times they're going to get to see him. This actually is going to be the last time. and he has the time that they gather together, and he's teaching them all the way to the end, trying to challenge them, trying to change them, trying to get them ready. This mountaintop message is very important. All that is in the Gospel of Matthew, all that is in the Christian life, is focused in these few closing words. Now, you recognize this is the Great Commission, and indeed it is. It is the great command. It is God's challenge to anybody that knows Jesus as their Savior. If you are saved, if you believe you are going to heaven when you die, this is what you're supposed to be about while you're here. And so it needs to be attended to. Don't pass it away. Many churches have abandoned these crucial words. These words that Jesus left us with are the words that he intends for you and me to focus our lives upon. We are certainly to focus our churches upon them and our existence upon them. It's amazing. People will often flock to what is good and they will forget what is best. We have a whole world that is about that. There are many good things going on in the world. We like to think about bad things going on, and people talk about bad things, but there are a lot of good things going on. There are churches doing a lot of good things, and I am thankful for every good thing that is done in Jesus' name. We need to be good deed doers, but there is more. When the main thing God has given us to do is neglected, the good things that we do don't mean very much. Imagine, if you will, a man that is having a serious problem. He's taken to an emergency room. In Columbus, you have several to choose from. Let's say this guy goes to an emergency room. He's taken in the doors. There he is. He is dirty. He is in rags. No one really wants to go near him, but he is having great difficulties. And so the nurses rush to his side as they care for anyone that comes through the doors. And they notice that this guy is dirty, smelly. And they think immediately, he needs a bath. And so they make arrangements for him to get cleaned up, for him to get some soap and some water and to apply it to his body. By the way, that's a good thing to do. And so they wash him up. And in washing him up, they realize that his clothes are just so tattered. Certainly he doesn't need to put them back on. And so they have a facility for clothing people, and they get the clothes and they give him some new clothes and they put them on him. And so now he is cleaner. He smells better. He has new clothes. But he's so malnourished. I don't know when he's eaten last. And so let's get him some food. And so they hurry and get him some food, and they present him some food, and now he's going to have food to eat, and he's going to be clean, he's going to have fresh clothes. And they understand that maybe this man's in this position because he's so poor. You know, there are many poor people in the world, and poor people need some money, and so they decide, let's just take up an offering. And so they go around the emergency room, and they take up an offering for the man, and they give him some money, and so he's not going to be as poor as he was. He's certainly not as dirty as he was. And as they are presenting him this final thing that they can do for him, he dies of the heart attack that he went to the emergency room with. You see, there is a problem when you neglect the main thing for good things. And that's what's happening all across America today, in churches everywhere. Church people are about the good stuff, but not about the main thing. Doing good things while not the main thing will make the good things worth nothing at all. And so Jesus is going to spell out the main thing, and he's going to tell us what we're supposed to be doing. And in verse 18, he expresses the fact that all power is given unto me in heavens and in the earth. And he tells us to focus on the main power. Many times, the word for power in the Bible is the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis means explosive power, a power that's going to explode everywhere. That's not this word. In Acts 1:8, we find dunamis. He tells believers, you shall receive power, dunamis, explosive power, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But the word here is not the word for explosive power, it is the word for authority. Jesus is saying, I have all authority. This word means he has the authority, the power to use explosive power. When Jesus became a man, he voluntarily restricted his power. Now he's preparing to sit on the throne of glory again, and he's letting it known. He's putting his power back on. When Jesus taught, the people were amazed. They said he taught as one that had authority. Same word. Now, if you've been here for a while, you probably recognize that Matthew 9 and the story of the paralyzed man is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Jesus came to this house where he would teach, and it was a church in the house. And I've had the privilege of being at the ruins of this house. And they tried to get into the house with a man on a stretcher, and they couldn't get in because the house was full. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to have the church so full that people had to wonder how they were going to get in? By the way, if we ever get that full, we'll make a way. They tried to find a way to get this man before Jesus. They tried the windows. They tried the doors. They went up on the roof of the house, and they dug through the floor of the roof of the house, and they lowered this man, this paralyzed man, to the feet of Jesus. And now there at the feet of Jesus, he could still not move, and Jesus looks at this poor man, and he says, your sins are forgiven you. The people pitch a fit. The scribes that were there said, nobody can forgive sins except God alone. What they were saying is nobody has the authority to forgive sins except God alone. Jesus proved he was God alone. He proved he had the authority to forgive by telling the man to rise and walk. He made him well physically to show that he had the authority to make us well spiritually. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus had no sin. But somebody has to pay for our sin. We deserve death because we are sinners. We deserve the eternal punishment and separation away from God because we are sinners. Jesus never sinned once. He comes into this world and he is willing to lay down his perfect life that we may be forgiven. And so Jesus lays it all down on the cross. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now on the living side of the empty tomb, he proclaims he has all authority, all power. He is capable of doing anything, and nothing is outside his power. Whatever you need, Jesus can handle it. Whatever you're hurt, Jesus can heal it. Whatever you need God to do, Jesus is the one. He is God, and he is able to do it. Jesus has the right and the authority along with the ability to care for you all the days of your life. He has universal authority, all authority in heaven and in earth. People make a big deal about angels in today's world. People have angels, figurines of angels around their house, or they have paintings of angels, and a lot of people talk about how great angels are, and television has created series on angels. Well, let me tell you, angels are under the authority of Jesus. Demons, demonic power is real, demons are real, the devil is real, they are all under the authority of Jesus. There are wise people. There are smart people on the planet. There are people far, far, far smarter than I. But there is no one that is not under outside the authority of Jesus. He has authority on the earth. Sometimes people wonder who's in authority in the church. Let me tell you, it's not the choir. It's not the deacons, it's not the Sunday school teacher, and it's certainly not the preacher. The church is under the authority of Jesus. And we are to bow down to him, and we are to give him charge over all things. And we decided very early in our time here that anything we do, we will put it under the microscope of, will it exalt Jesus? If you can decide Jesus is in charge, it will take care of everything else in your life. In fact, I will tell you, the reasons churches are going empty, the reasons that we are seeing people fall away, is because people have failed to allow Jesus to be in charge. Can you imagine how many decisions it would make for you if you just decided Jesus will be in charge? You will never again have to get up on a Sunday morning and ask, are we going to church today if Jesus is in charge? May I say that you might also get up a little bit earlier and attend Sunday school if you really believe Jesus is in charge? It will not be, do I have to go worship? It'll be, do I get to worship him because Jesus is in charge? Witnessing to others, telling other people about Jesus will not be a question in your mind. You will just do it if Jesus is in charge. Loving other people, we're to love one another. Not everybody's lovable, but we love them anyway. Why? Because Jesus is in charge. We're to forgive. I know there's people that have done terrible things. Perhaps people have done terrible things to you. I am very sorry that those terrible things have been done. But God calls upon you and me to forgive everybody. And if Jesus is in charge, you will. And by the way, if Jesus is in charge, he can give you the power that you don't have to forgive. If Jesus is in charge, you don't have to wonder about, am I going to tithe? No, no, you give freely if Jesus is in charge. Is it possible you've not let Jesus be in charge? At some point, you bowed before him and you said, Jesus, take my sins away and save my soul. Did you stop short of letting him be in charge? It's time for us to catch up with our surrender. It's time for us to bow down and let him have all of us. Because Jesus is in charge, he is Lord. He's to be Lord of all you are and of all you have. Jesus is to be Lord. And whether you like it or not, he already is. You see, your decision doesn't make him Lord. He is Lord, and you need to decide and catch up with the decision. Can you say Jesus has all authority? Would you agree with me? Jesus has all authority in heaven. Amen. Jesus has all authority in earth. Amen. And don't answer this. Does he have all authority in you? You see, the rubber hits the road with where you put Jesus in your own heart and in your own life and what you do with him. We are not called just to give passing allegiance to him. We are called to surrender all to him. Focus on the main power. The main power is for the main plan. And so we need to focus on the main plan. Jesus tells us what we're to do. We are to yield to his authority. In verses 19 and 20, Jesus tells us what actions we are to take. He says, "Go ye," in the King James. That "go" is actually the word "go" as you go, as you are going. He is not commanded that you be on the go because he knows that you're going to be on the go, and we are on the go. I had several people tell me as I just walked in this morning how busy they have been this week. They are always on the go. I find that life will fill whatever time you have. There will always be something to do, and you will always be on the go. We have people that are excited about the possibility of retirement, because when they are retired, there will be nothing else to do. Talk to some of the people we have that are retired. When people retire, almost all of them say, "How in the world did I ever have time to work?" Because there's so much to do. You see, the things will expand to fill the time that that you have. So he's not saying be on the go, because he's in the know that you'll be on the go. Jesus is telling us in his word that we're to come to him, and he's telling us that when we go, we are to go for him. He tells us to come and he tells us to go. The command to us is what we are to do as we go. Some people think that lost people, if they really want what we have, they should come into the church. Well, that sounds good, but that's not how it works. Lost people do not seek the church. But the people who know the Lord that are in the church need to seek the people that are lost. We've got to go out and round them up in order to get them into God's house, that they might hear God's word, that they might have an opportunity to respond to the gospel. We need to tell them where they are, how they can know Jesus personally. Jesus says, as you are going, tell people about him. Is it possible that you had a confrontation with somebody this week, some kind of meeting with somebody this week, and you had that meeting, you thought for a purpose, but the real purpose was so that you could tell them about Jesus, and you missed it? God makes divine appointments. It's the only way I can explain it. When I show up in front of somebody that is lost and I have an opportunity to tell them how they can be saved, and I've never seen the person before, but I am there, they are there, there is a purpose. What's the purpose? It's not to waste the time, it's to take them to heaven. And we need to keep it in our mind that God makes those appointments. And we need to use the appointments for his purpose. The question of leading people to faith is a question of, are you going to be obedient? Is he going to be in charge? You know, it's interesting to note, Jesus didn't say, share the gospel if you feel like it. He didn't say, share the gospel if you're not afraid. Let me tell you a truth. I have been a witnessing Christian since the age of 15, and it still scares me. The devil's not going to make it easy for you to tell people about Jesus. But I will tell you this. Any time that I have opened my mouth and begun talking about Jesus, God has given me the courage that I needed to finish. And I dare say the same will be true for you. Jesus says, as you're going, tell people. People are waiting for someone to bring them the good news. There was a day in the ministry in the South when everybody knew about church and everybody knew about Jesus, and most people went to church. That day has passed. Anybody that calls this the Bible Belt anymore doesn't understand that most of the world is not reading the Bible. We are living in a lost world. More than 50% of Columbus, Georgia did not attend a church of any kind for anything last year. Now, are some of those people not going to church saved? Yeah, they may be saved. They're out of fellowship with God, most of them. But the likelihood is many are lost. We need to encourage people. We need to share with them the gospel. We need to tell them how they can know the Lord. We need to teach them. It is God's requirement on those that are going to heaven that we challenge the lives of others that they might also go. Go, teach. By the way, don't teach them and leave them. Teach them and love them and encourage them and continue to teach them and challenge them and help them through life. He says, go, teach. Then he says, baptize. Teach them to obey the Lord. And the first step of obeying the Lord is that they might be baptized. The word in the Greek is baptizo. Now, the word actually translates into the word immerse. That means you place someone completely underwater, you immerse them in the water. That's what the word means. When they were translating the English Bible, there was a problem in their theology. You see, they were not immersing people. They were sprinkling water over people. But they had a word that meant immerse. What are you going to do? You got a word that means immerse, but you don't immerse as in your church. Oh, okay. Let's do a transliteration of that word and let's bring it into English. So baptizo became baptize. As a way to get people not to immerse. Isn't God funny? Here we are Baptists because we immerse. We are Baptists claiming a word that people use to keep us from baptizing. Now, can a person be saved and never be baptized? Absolutely. But believers' baptism is immersion. George Washington was sprinkled as an Episcopalian. But on the battlefield, he became under conviction that God would have him do a believer's baptism, and he had a chaplain to baptize him in the winter, had to chisel out ice in order to take him into the cold waters to have him immersed. Because George Washington said, I have come to believe that the Bible teaches that one who follows Jesus needs to be immersed. Now, for those people that say that George Washington wasn't a Christian, I wouldn't go into the cold waters where ice has to be chiseled out if I didn't have a good reason to. And for those that do not believe in immersion, well, George Washington apparently did. We need to challenge people. We need to challenge people to be obedient to God. Baptism is part of it. It's not all of it. It is part of it. And when a person goes under the water, it's a sign that Jesus died for you. He was buried for you. When you come up out of the water, it is a sign that Jesus rose from the dead and that he lives in your heart. That's what takes place when you receive Jesus as your Savior, and then you show it in baptism. We are to lead people to faith, and then we are to lead them into the church. We need to teach them to observe. How do you teach them to observe? They need to be a part of a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church fellowship that they might grow in the Lord. And by the way, if you are going to grow, you need all the teaching you can get. And that's why it is very important for you to get in Sunday school. We are in a day when Sunday school is in decline because people are not seeing the need. A once an hour stop off at the church is not going to equip you to take on the gates of hell. We need Sunday school. We need Bible study. As you learn of Jesus, you'll become more like Jesus. Then we need to focus on the main person. And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus said, I'm going to be with you. The first of Matthew says his name shall be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. How do I have God with me? I've got Jesus with me. He says he will never leave me nor forsake me. If you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus is with you. You are not alone. Your loved one may pass away. You may lose the love of your life as far as your mate, but you are never alone if you have Jesus because he will not leave you. He will not forsake you. And he will be all that you need. Jesus says, I am with you always. That means all the days. All the days. The happy days, the glad days, the joyful days. He's going to be right there. But it also means the sad days, the hurtful days, the difficult days. You're not alone. Jesus is with you until the end of the age. Keep doing what I have commanded you to do, telling other people how they can know me until I come for you. Until I come for you in death or until I come for you in the eastern sky, you keep sharing the gospel. Now, my friends, we have not been doing a very good job of this. There are people you're going to see this week that you need to tell about Jesus. People you need to start inviting. You need to step up your own commitment. You need to make sure you show up at worship and in Sunday school, and you need to make the Bible a priority in your life, and you need to make God's plan a priority in your life. You need to make telling other people a priority in your life. And we have a song that says, each one reach one. And you know, could you just commit this morning as a believer that you're going to go after one? Do I want you to reach more than one? Absolutely. But can you make a commitment in your life? Maybe you even have somebody in mind right now, somebody that would be your one, somebody that needs to know Jesus, somebody that needs to be in God's house, and you're going to go after your one. Have a commitment in your life. I'm going to go after one. I'm going to go after one that I can tell about Jesus. I'm going to go after one that I can draw to Jesus. I'm going to go after one that I can get in Sunday school studying about Jesus, and someone who's going to come into faith and be baptized glorifying Jesus. I'm going to go after one. Maybe I can't reach 10. Maybe I can't reach 100. But surely in a year's time, you could reach one. It's time for us to get serious about the charge that Jesus has given us. Would you make a commitment of your heart and life? Maybe even come to the altar and before God, ask him to direct you to one. Just one. Now, are there people along the way you need to reach? Well, yeah, we need to wake up people that are Christians but are out of fellowship with God. Christians but not in God's house. We need to wake them up. We need to draw them in. but we need to be the person we need to be. It starts with us. Our surrender to all of Him. All of me committed to all of Him. And I hope you'll make that commitment this very day. You may want to come to the altar and pray. If you need a church home, you may want to come and become part of our church family. If you are here and you don't know Jesus, would you be willing to lay down your heart and just say, I want Jesus. Just come and say, I want Jesus. We'll pray together today and He'll save your soul. There's someone God has for you to tell. Would you be willing to commit yourself to do so today? Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You, Father, that You not only saved our soul, that You not only died for us, was buried for us, rose for us. Father, You've given us a purpose. As Christians, we have others to tell. And Father, I pray that we would reach at least one, but Father, that You would lead us to do more than that. Father, burden our hearts with our need to tell somebody, to draw somebody to You. Father, if there's somebody in here that is not saved, they've never made that commitment to You, let today be the day. Just let them come and say, I want Jesus. Father, if anybody needs a church home and You've directed them to this place, let them come. But for believers, that we would accept the Great Commission as a personal commandment for us to go and reach somebody. And Father, that we would make that commitment and take it, Father, from this place today. Thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, would You come?